Well, this morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Heavenly Father, what a joy and privilege to sing those words together. We thank you that we just sang of the man of sorrows, the Lamb of God, which reminds us that you're not sitting somewhere disconnected and casually observing us, but you know us personally. You know us intimately. You became one of us and have experienced the pain and difficulties of this world. And so now as we spend the next few minutes thinking on your word, sitting under it, we pray that knowing us personally and intimately, you may work within us by your Spirit to challenge us, to cheer us, to encourage us and support us where we need it, so that we might become more and more into the image of your Son, our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? Are you listening? That's what today's about. That's what the parable's about that we heard read to us by Tim a little moment ago. It's about hearing. It's about listening. And if you're anything like me, you hear a lot in life of varying degrees of value and worth. Think of everything that you listen to every single day, from conversations with family and friends through to orders from the boss or the teacher, through to hearing newsreaders pass on information or getting advice from Siri or instructions from GPS. We could go on and on and on.
And I don't think any of us can sustain concentrated listening all the time, can we? I'm sure we've all got different limitations as to how much we can cope with, how much we can really listen to before our minds start to wander or our thoughts start to drift. A bit like teenagers with parents. That was a word of the Lord to some people in here. But it's not just teenagers with parents, is it? It's all of us, to varying degrees and in different ways. And wisdom in life is knowing what you need to know, what you need to listen carefully to, what you need to give your full, undivided attention to, and what you can be more relaxed with. Because let's face it, there's a lot in life that we hear that's not important, but there are some things that are crucial, some things we need to pay close attention to. I remember, if you've seen that movie, A Few Good Men, that the difference between things which are not that important and things which are crucially important is kind of spelled out in that movie. In the movie, you've got Tom Cruise, who's playing an army, or is he a navy lawyer? But he's stationed in Washington. He's stationed where everything's kind of relaxed and not that important and not that crucial. But he's dealing in a case with Marines that are based on the enemy line. They're right there on the front line. And as a lawyer, he's talking to them and trying to work out whether there are orders that they can choose to listen to because they can see that it's fairly important, or ones that they can't. And he says, in this courtroom scene, he goes, yeah, but it wasn't a serious order, was it? After all, it's peacetime. The guy wasn't being asked to secure a hill. He wasn't being asked to advance on a beachhead. I mean, surely a Marine of Dawson's intelligence can be trusted to determine on his own which are the really important orders and which orders might be, say, morally questionable. And he's trying to work out, are there things that you should listen to and things that are just not that important? And then later on in the final scene of the movie, and some of you will remember this, when the Jack Nicholson character's on the stand, who's the head honcho, he's the big general there, he makes clear that his soldiers have to listen and obey orders. He says, and I wish I could say it in the voice, I should get Tim up here to do the voice, he could do it. He said, have you ever spent time in an infantry son? I wish I could do the voice. Ever served in a forward area? Ever put your life in another man's hands and asked him to put his life in yours? We follow orders, son. We follow orders or people die. It's that simple. Are we clear? Yes. Are we clear? Crystal. He says, if you're a soldier serving on the front line in enemy territory, you listen hard and you obey completely. But most of us don't serve on the enemy lines. Most of us are not facing that kind of situation. And so if you're anything like me, our listening tends to be variable. I heard an interview, the NRL rugby league season's about to wrap up. It's a long season, and I heard an interview with one of the coaches during the week. They were saying about what's the difficulty of being a rugby league coach in today's kind of culture. And he was saying that one of the most difficult things a coach faces is that in such a long season, he can't just talk at the players all the time. He needs to pick when to say something, when to kind of shout and rant and rave and all that kind of thing, and when not to. Because if you do it all the time, every single week, it loses its effectiveness. People don't listen anymore. They switch off. You've got to pick your moments or the listening goes. Well, our passage today is a parable of Jesus. And Luke's Gospel, if you haven't been with us at St. Stephen's over this little time, we've been going through Luke's Gospel bit by bit. And Luke's Gospel has got more of the parables of Jesus than any other. And a parable is a story that Jesus tells which has got a message inside it. And this parable is about listening to the Word of God. That's what it's about. We don't have to try and work out the hidden message of the parable because Jesus spells it out for us. Dave, can we have verse 11 up there? The disciples say, what's the meaning of the parable? Jesus says this. This is the meaning of the parable. Remember, it's about a farmer scattering seed. And he says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. And he then explains that as the farmer has spread the seed, which is the word of God, it's landed on four different areas. And those four different areas, Jesus is teaching us, is actually four different kinds of people who all listen to the word and respond differently. So the parable is all about how you and I and every single person listen to the word of God and how we receive it. In other words, this parable judges us as we listen to the word of God. What kind of hearts do we have this morning as we listen to the Word of God? That's what we're doing right now. So today's quite interesting, actually, in one sense, because normally at church, at this part of the service, it's possible for people to sit back and critique the preaching. No one would ever do that. But it is possible, isn't it? Oh, I think they really nailed that part, but they missed that. And, that wasn't too good, and I wasn't too convinced with that. But today, the sermon is critiquing us. The Word of God is critiquing us and how we listen to it, how we receive it. Do we give it the same kind of attention span and seriousness as Marines serving on the front line when we come to church, or when we attend the Bible study, or when we open up the Scriptures personally? Or are we actually quite casual and forgetful and not really engaged? A bit like sometimes when you meet a new person and you say who you are and things like that, and 2 minutes into the conversation you realise you've forgotten their name already because you weren't even really properly listening. What kind of listener are you to the Word of God? Or are you switching off already? In a moment, we're going to go through the four soils, and I want you to ask yourself, which are you? Where do you find yourself in? Be honest about which one you are, and therefore be honest about if you need to change. Because that's the point of this parable. If you've got your Bible rather than seeing it behind me, you'll see that in most Bibles, this parable is actually called the parable of the sower. But of course, we've added that in. It's not part of the original. But most Bibles call it the parable of the sower. But I think that's an unhelpful title for this parable. Because the sower is not the key to the story. It's basically the parable of the four soils. It's the soils that are the key. The nature of the soil determines the nature of the growth and the health and the productivity of the seed. What kind of soil are you? Because that will determine your growth, your health, your productivity as a believer. And although we had a longer reading, we're actually just going to focus on the parable itself, finishing up at verse 15. So let's go to the beginning of the passage and just remind ourselves of what's here, and then we'll think of the four soils. So verse 1 finds Jesus continuing to travel around the area. That's what he's doing at this point in Luke's gospel. And we need to see what he's doing. Notice it there, because it's important with our parable. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He's going around preaching. He's telling them about the good news of the kingdom of God. That is Jesus' main game when you read through the Gospels. Not his healings, not his miracles, not social justice, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. It's very important to notice that. Not that those other things are unimportant. He's engaged in all of them. But time and time again, when you read through the Gospels, you find Jesus doing this task, the preaching and proclaiming of the good news of the kingdom. Therefore, it's clear that that was his priority. And of course, this parable, therefore, is crucial because it's about why people respond differently to that preaching and proclaiming. As Jesus went round and told people about who he was and what he was doing, people responded differently. This parable says why. As you and I preach and proclaim today, whether in word or deed in our lives, people will respond differently. This parable tells us why. Well, we're also told here that while he's proclaiming, he's got his 12 disciples with him. We're also told, in a lovely touch, I think, of a number of women that are with Jesus. And that's a big deal here. It's not just a group of women. Some of them are named specifically. We're told that some of them he'd previously cured of evil spirits and diseases. I love the way that that's kind of an understatement here. It doesn't even really dwell on it, just what happened. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons come out of her, but we don't focus on that. That's just what Jesus did, and we kind of move on. But it's good here to say, in those days, if women were part of your disciples or followers, they didn't even rate a mention. Different with Jesus. Different with Jesus. It shows Jesus' attitude here. Well, we're told that he's got a large crowd around him in verse 4, and then he tells them this parable. A farmer goes out to sow seed. And I don't know how many of you are rural types or farmers kind of here, but this is not the farming that goes on today in most places in New Zealand. The farming that goes on today, we don't even call it sowing today, I think. I think we normally call it drilling. The drilling that goes on in commercial farming, where you have machines that dig specific holes for seeds at precise placements, at particular depths, and it's all very deliberate and intentional. That's not what's going on here. This is a farmer, probably with a bag of seed around his shoulder, who's chucking it out. How I'd do it. And as you can imagine, as he chucks out the seed, it lands in different areas. And those different areas mean that the seed produces different results. And we're told of four specific areas and the consequential results. So the first lot of seed, verse 5, lands on the path. And two things happen to it. One, the seeds are trampled on. Secondly, the birds of the air eat it up. Useless. The second area the seeds fall on, verse 6, we're told, was rocky. Had little water. And so the plants wither. The next area, the third one, the seeds fall onto, verse 7, have thorns growing alongside them. The thorns grow up next to the seeds growing, and over time, bit by bit, they choke out the life of the plants. And then lastly, fourthly, in verse 8, we've got the last area, the good soil, where the seed grows, and we're told yields a crop 100 times bigger than what was originally planted. And then Jesus finishes the parable, indicating his main point, when he says, end of verse 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because that's what this whole parable's about. Now, just before we move to Jesus explaining what that parable is about, and we're going to do that in a moment, we'll discover that the meaning behind it is not really a surprise. When we see his explanation of it, it's not a real shock. But you may get a shock when Jesus reveals the purpose of speaking in parables generally. I said before, when he spoke in parables, what he was doing was telling stories which had truth within them. And I think most of us just kind of assume that Jesus spoke in stories, he spoke in parables, so that everyone could understand what he was saying. A little bit like Aesop's fables or the like. Telling a story in a way to make the truth universal so that everyone knows it. But that's not actually why Jesus says he told parables. Look at verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that," and then he quotes from Isaiah 6, "to others I speak in parables so that, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." What do you make of that? Jesus says, actually, he speaks in parables not to make it more understandable, but it's almost like a filter roll. For some, it reveals. For some, it conceals the truth. The parables have this kind of dual role. For some people, they listen to it, they hear it, they understand it. For others, they hear it and they kind of don't get it. And some people worry about this and they think, well, that's not fair. Shouldn't Jesus try and be as clear as possible? Some people will get it, some people won't. It's kind of unfair on those that won't get it. A bit like those 3D pictures that were popular a few years ago. Hands up if you remember those 3D pictures. Oh, there are a few people. Bless you for remembering that. What you had to do was you had to put these ridiculous pictures up on the wall and you had to stare at them for minutes at a time. And at first you couldn't see anything except blurriness and just on the point where you're about to feel sick, suddenly, for some people, a picture just appeared and fell into place. And suddenly you can see three dolphins hugging a fox or something like there on the wall. Except some of us could never see anything. In fact, I still think the whole thing was a conspiracy to make me feel inadequate and mission accomplished. But when you read the Bible, so for some people worry it's like that. And when you read the Bible, though, it's clear the parables don't function like those fake 3D pictures, where some can see it and some can't and it's just kind of random. No, no, the parables function more like automatic doors at a supermarket. And I've used this illustration before with faith because I think it works really well. But think about automatic doors at a supermarket. If you stand back from those doors and just look at them, but you never really engage, you never move towards them, what will happen? They'll never open. But as soon as you make a move, as soon as you decide that you engage it and you walk towards it, the doors open and you can go in. The parables are like that. For people that don't really want to engage, that just listen to the story, you'll never get it. But for anyone who genuinely wants to know and wants to learn and see what's there, you move towards the parable, it opens it up. The Bible's pretty clear. If anyone genuinely searches for the Lord and seeks to hear his voice, and you'll find him. So if you hear a parable, listen hard. If you hear a parable, reflect on it deeply. And that's what we're going to do now. Verse 11, Jesus interprets the parable and he basically says there's four kinds of soil. And this is what I want to finish with you with this morning. And as I said, as I go through the four, work out which one you are. Spoiler alert, three of them are bad. One of them's good. And I don't think this is a statistical sermon, so that means 75% of all people are bad and 25% are good. That's not what he's doing in the parable. It's an image. Nor is this parable giving a display of the progression of listening. You kind of start off on the path, then you get to the rocky, then you get to the, you know, or anything like that. Nor, this is just the four possible areas that you can and we will end up in. Also, this parable's not trying to do doctrinal teaching on whether Christians can fall away. That's a good question to wrestle with and think about, but this isn't what this parable's getting into. It's about listening to the Word of God. It's about how your heart responds when you hear God's voice. And so we come to the first soil, the first area, the first heart, and I've called this the hard heart. The hard heart. It's the path. And a bit like if I was to walk out on that parking way out there and throw a golf ball and it would just bounce hard and high and away, that's what the seed does on the path. Look at verse 12, Jesus says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The devil's involved here. Now some people worry here and think, well, if it's just the devil and you can't kind of beat the devil, is that kind of just unfortunate for those people and there's no chance? Now, I think there's two aspects to this parable, to this part of the parable on the path. Do you remember the imagery in the first part was, it's trampled on and the birds of the air take it. The birds of the air, the air is a symbol of Satan in the scriptures, so that's obviously the devil. The trampling, I take it, is us, trampling on ourselves. And so there's both aspects. The devil will never force us to do something that we don't want to do. He tempts us and tests us and tricks us into doing what our heart wants. So it's not like he forces us here, but it does remind us that we're in a spiritual battle. And today, as Christians in the Western world, we're too quick to forget this. We're too quick to think it's just about us physically and just about the world that we live in and the things that we taste and touch and feel and see. No, it's a spiritual battle. The devil will tempt us and test us to ignore the Word of God. The devil will make us feel we're too busy or too disinterested or too lazy. J.C. Ryle, who some of you may know, he was a former bishop of Liverpool, has a great quote on this aspect. And he writes about the devil trying to get us as people to not listen to sermons when you're in church. The word of God being preached and the devil's tempting us not to listen. And he writes this, from him, that's the devil, from him come wandering thoughts and roving imaginations. Listless minds and dull memories, sleepy eyes and fidgety nerves, weary ears and distracted attention. In all these things, Satan has a great hand. People wonder where they come from and marvel how it is they find a sermon so dull and remember them so badly. They forget this parable, they forget the devil. Now, clearly, there is such a thing as just an objectively boring sermon. There is such a thing. But it can also be hard hearts and the devil at work. Know the truth that the devil tempts and tests. If I can encourage you to read something, if you haven't read it, read C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. If you've never read it, hands up if you've never read that. You don't know what it is I'm talking about. It's a great little book where it's a book on the issue of the devil being at work, tempting and testing people. But he writes it from a very interesting perspective, because he writes it as if he, the author, is a senior demon writing to his nephew, who's a junior demon, on how best to tempt Christians and distract them from the Lord and make them doubt and make them sin. It's a great read, and it's very interesting as you read it as a Christian. Not very long, not very hard to read. Is that you? Are you on the path? Are you so bored right now you're not even listening to that question? What's your attitude to listening to the Word of God? Are you on the path? That's the hard heart. Secondly, we have the shallow heart. Verse 13. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. They're shallow. They have no root. And I think one of the keys to this particular area, this particular heart, is the little detail that Jesus says here. They receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. This is rootless enthusiasm. which has got nothing to anchor it when the tough times come. There's an initial yay with the Christian life, but nothing of depth or substance comes afterwards. And this is not talking about simple faith, it's talking about shallow faith. There's nothing wrong with simple faith, the faith of a child. The gospel is not complicated, anyone can understand it. But that faith must be deep and grounded. It must have substance and reality. It mustn't just be temporary and limited. And it's a bit like we spoke about last week if you were here. Your Christian faith can't just be about your feelings. There must be more to it than that. It can't just be like, you know, we've all had that, or most of us have had that moment where we get a new romantic crush on someone and it's all fizz and froth and early excitement based on initial looks in the periphery. But when you dig deeper, there's nothing else there. If your relationship's just that, it will never get you through the difficult times. For that, you need a depth to the relationship. You need a deep knowledge of the other person so that you've got a confidence in them and a trust in them and a love for them that's not just based on image and preliminary thoughts and initial joy and excitement. You understand them, you know them, you love them. Friends, it's the same with the Lord. The joy we can have, the initial joy as Christians, and the feelings are important. Please don't mishear me. Our faith can't just be academic or intellectual. It needs to be the heart. It needs to be a love for Him. But it also needs the head. It also needs the mind and the will and the understanding. So that when our feelings go all over the place with the difficulties of life, as they will, we're still anchored in because we know who it is that we trust. And we know His promises in our head. Our relationship has a depth of understanding that makes it rooted and secure. Is this you? A kind of immaturity in listening. Because perhaps for you, actually what you like is the buzz and the feelings. You like the singing because every now and then there's a song where your heart just soars and that's what it's all about for you, and those kind of things are great. Don't let them be your full relationship with the Lord, because otherwise you won't have an anchor, you won't have that root, and when the difficulties come, you'll blow away. There's an immaturity there. If that's you, make sure you work hard at the listening. Whether it's a sermon in church, whether it's taking the time to open the scriptures or a time to read other books or meet with other people, make sure that you do that. You need to. Your roots need to be growing. You need to make sure that you're deepening your knowledge and love for the Lord. I've said before about my immaturity when I first became a Christian, because I became a Christian later in life. And my immature period lasted for a couple of years because I was just lazy. I didn't listen to the Lord, and it wasn't until I met Jamie and she spoke to me and lovingly told me to buck up and work out where I was. That's what I needed. And shall I say this? Yeah, I will say this because it may not be popular. But I want to speak to guys especially who are lazy at this part of the Christian walk. I think women, for some reason, just generally work better and harder at relationships. Men are lazier and we don't do as much. We need to work harder. We need to work harder at this kind of aspect so that we don't have shallow hearts, we have roots. That's the shallow heart. Thirdly, we have the infested heart. This is the one with the thorns growing around and grabbing hold of. Look at verse 14. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Here's a form of stressful strangulation. And I love the power of the image here because it's very true to life. The thorns grow alongside the seed, and they grow at the same time. And we all know, if we've done any kind of growth or gardening, growth is slow. You don't really notice it. You don't see that the thorns are actually growing up around and wrapping themselves around. It just happens bit by bit so that you don't even notice it's going on until it's too late and the strangulation's happened. And these hearts are following the Lord, but slowly, but surely, but slowly, the things of this world are crowding out the Lord, taking priority. And we don't even notice. This is the drifting problem that we've talked about before here at St. Stephen's. And the danger of drifting is you don't even know it's happening. It's so small. It's just what naturally occurs. It's like we're following the Lord on this course, and then something gets our attraction and only takes us 1 degree off. But over time, without even realizing it, if you do that bit by bit, day by day, week by week, year by year, suddenly, by the time you do notice it, you're miles off course and you're a long way from the Lord. And notice that Jesus says the things that can choke out the seed are not all negative. Some of them are neutral, some of them are positive. He talks about worries being able to choke us out. Talks about riches being, that's neutral, you can be rich and be a Christian. Talks about pleasures, nothing bad about finding pleasure in things as Christians. God's made us to enjoy pleasure. And these are just presumably examples of all of things that can be fine in and of themselves. But if they take more of our time and priority than the Lord, they become an idol. And then they become a serious problem, choking out bit by bit the Lord from our lives. Do you have something in your life, not necessarily a bad thing, could be a good thing, that bit by bit is choking out the Lord, taking number one priority in your life? For some people today, food and health can become everything. Hardly a conversation happens without food being mentioned, or minutes without it being thought of. The day kind of is structured around the gym visit, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to eat healthy and knowing that our body is a temple and wanting to take care of what God's given us. But can it become too much? For some, it can be a relationship. And a relationship is one of the blessings of being made in the image of God. We've been created for relationships, but there can be relationships which are so toxic and so difficult that they actually pull us away from the Lord. And the more time we spend with a particular person, the more time our thoughts, our hearts, our minds and lives go away from Him as well. Maybe a drive for success in career or education. And like those other things, there's nothing wrong with striving and working hard. But there can be a tipping point, can't there? Where it's now suddenly not about using what God has blessed me with for His glory, but something far more selfish and far more destructive. It can be a hobby and a pleasure, which kind of starts off here. But our world at the moment is telling us that that's really what you live for and should spend all your time for. And it suddenly, over time, it takes up so much time and so much money and so much energy that it tips up. We could go on and on with so many different issues, different aspects of life, some good, some bad, some indifferent, but working together to choke us when we hear the word, so that we're so consumed by them, or so tired from them, or so stressed out by them, or busy from them, that we don't have our energy and time and priority for the word anymore. And we don't observe it at the time because it's drifting and it happens imperceptibly. And so again this morning, think for a moment if there's an area of your life which has got out of kilter. Might just be a bit, but unless you realign, unless you get back on the course, day after day, week after week, the little degree off course suddenly becomes bigger and bigger and the trajectory's way off. Are there things or people or hobbies or worries that have become such a distraction that it's actually impeding your relationship with the Lord? Because if it is, if it's at that stage, I'm not saying everything, I'm not saying be ridiculous or thought through, but if it is something at that seriousness and stage, you may have to get rid of those things or change them. Oh, but Joe, I couldn't stop such and such, it's too important, I could never get rid of that. No, the stakes are too high not to. Remember what we're talking about today. Remember our key point. We're not talking about listening to a boring maths teacher that's telling you things that you will never use again in your life. We're talking about listening to the Word of God. That's more important, more crucial, more essential than the orders spoken of by Jack Nicholson and a few good men for Marines on the front line. Sort it out, whatever it may be in your life. Make the tough decision. Do the hard yards. It's worth it. It's necessary. I personally, you may disagree, but I personally think this is the one that most of us today will be in danger of. Most of us, if we're here today, aren't on the path. Because in New Zealand now, although in days gone by, nominalism kind of was the done thing to go to church. Nowadays, people don't bother coming unless they want to come. Unless you're dragged by your parents or that kind of thing. But most aren't on the path. Most, if you're at St. Stephen's, most people have a mature faith, otherwise you wouldn't put up with the length of sermons and those kind of things. So I think the third one will be the biggest danger for most of us. And what I'm saying is, if that's you today, just pause for a moment, reflect on your life and see if there are changes that need to happen. We've run out of time, so I'm not going to say much on the last heart, but that's because it's very straightforward. The good, noble heart, verse 15. Have a look at it. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a good, noble heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a good crop. Three parts there, aren't there, to the good, noble heart. They hear the word. Make sure you hear the word. Make sure you come to church as often as you can to hear the word, or spend time privately or in conversation with others. Make sure you hear it. Then make sure you retain it. You don't just read it so that you can tick a box. You meditate on it. You reflect on it and talk about it. Make sure you retain it. And then make sure you persevere in it. Keep going. When it's tough, keep going. When the Christian life is a joy, keep going. When there are distractions, keep going. When you're shattered, keep going. Listen, retain, and persevere. And so I ask again, what kind of listener are you? What kind of soil are you? What kind of heart do you have when it comes to hearing the word of the Lord? The hard heart, the shallow heart, the infested heart, or the good, noble heart? There's only one that we want. And if you know this morning that you're not where you need to be, today would be a good time to make a conscious decision to do something about it. Come and talk to me after the service if you want to chat. You know there's something that you want to think about and how you do it. Come and see me, or you just want to pray. But do it. Remember, in A Few Good Men, Jack Nicholson was convinced that people listening and obeying was critical. We follow orders, son. We follow orders or people die. It's that simple. Are we clear? It's more crucial for the words of Jesus. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Jesus alone has the truth. Jesus alone is the one that we must listen to. What kind of listener are you? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and his words, and we thank you that we have something to hear, that we have good news to listen to. And I pray that each one of us would seek to be the good, noble heart, the good soil that produces health and productivity. Father, for any of us this morning that have been hearing these things and thinking of our own lives and some of the issues that we face or the things cropping up, I pray that you would give us clear thoughts, honest appraisals, and a desire and an ability to change if we need to do that. But we do that, Lord, not out of kind of grumbling or feeling the rod, but out of a deep desire to live for you, to hear your word, for it to change our hearts, minds, and lives, so that we may speak that word clearly to those around us, to a world that needs the good news of the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.